Open to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Beginning in verse 25. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? We'll stop there for the day. It's been somewhat of a roller coaster week if you've lived outside a rock. And if you've been under a rock all week, you don't realize that the world is in uproar, so to speak. On Wednesday, the World Health Organization declared this coronavirus, which is just a comical name to me, and I have a problem not laughing a little bit when I say it, because people have actually believed that you shouldn't be drinking Corona beer because you might get the coronavirus. This generation has more intelligence at their fingertips than any previous generation, and we can be so ignorant sometimes. Anyway, they declared the coronavirus to be a global pandemic. And some of us sort of back up at that, but you know, they really weren't wrong. A pandemic is just a disease or an illness that has finally made its way to every corner of the globe. So it has done that, and by that definition, they were certainly justified in their declaration. Even before that, we'd seen all kind of cancellations of public gatherings prior to Wednesday. But since that point, if you are a smartphone user and you have notifications on your phone, your battery has run down from all the notifications you have gotten from everything that has closed down this week. The NBA has suspended their regular season indefinitely. Major League Baseball called off spring training, pushed the start back, or the start date back indefinitely. Every single spring sport in college sports has been canceled, including March Madness, which is driving my Kentucky friends crazy. They still want the bracket to be released just to see where they are in the bracket. They're debating on what to do with the 2020 Olympic Games in Tokyo. The Masters has been postponed. Most popular golf tournament of the year, arguably. Then Alabama spring football was pushed back, or maybe canceled. And that's when people around here started going, oh no, it's getting serious now. Who cares about swimming, right? But when football season gets postponed, it's starting to get real. Look, even disc golf, most of you probably never even heard of, if it wasn't for me, has canceled their professional touring season until the end of April. This is four guys with nobody watching, carrying around their own bags with their own discs through the woods. I mean, it's where we are today. The list just goes on and on. Friday afternoon, President Trump declared coronavirus to be a national emergency. Within seconds, school boards across the country began to push school back for weeks, well into April, with an open end sort of. It may go longer than that. As far as I understand, Alabama public schools are at least closed through April 6th, maybe longer. Some universities are not returning at all for this semester. They're finishing everything online. 5 o'clock Friday, our governor, Kay Ivey, declared state of emergency for Alabama, capping off a pretty eventful week already. And then after that, we were notified that the first person in Alabama had been diagnosed to have coronavirus. And as of this point, we know somebody in our own county, Tuscaloosa, has been diagnosed. I mean, We can hide our heads in the sand if we'd like to, but like it or not, society around here is going crazy right now. I just don't see any way that I can, as your pastor, or we, as your elders, can ignore something that is going crazy in our society. That wouldn't be very pastoral for us. And so this is as much a sermon from Brian and Jacob, especially the parts you disagree with, as it is from me, i.e. the parts you do agree with. Now I'm going to give you my opinion. I believe we have completely overreacted. That's my opinion. The problem with that is I have absolutely no credentials to back up that. It's like me sitting on the couch telling Nick Saban, who has won 5 national championships in 10 years, how he ought to be coaching. If you're a school teacher, parents tell you how you ought to be teaching. If you're a preacher, lay people tell you how you ought to be preaching. And so, look, if you're in an authoritative position, you cannot do right to everybody all the time. That's always certainly been proven. I have no credentials to back up the fact that I believe it's an overreaction. I do believe that, but you know what? I may find out in a month or two that I was wrong. The other side certainly would argue that Italy has become so overrun with this sickness that they have had to put people in the hallways of their hospitals to give them an IV, that they not only don't have rooms anymore, they don't have room in the hallway anymore, and now they have quarantined the entire country. That's a fact. So maybe I'm wrong that it's an overreaction. I don't know. To be honest, that's somewhat irrelevant by this point. If this continues to snowball in the United States the way that it has snowballed this week, since Wednesday especially, we're all going to be sitting at home for 3 or 4 weeks. It has gotten to be mass hysteria. And that's whether we like it or not. Look, you just wait until Los Angeles or New York quarantines everybody and then see what happens. It's just going to be like dominoes. And Tuscaloosa will jump on board with that, I'm sure. Listen, I'm certainly not trying to scare you, not at all. The opposite, in fact. I'm trying to give you great peace and comfort. That's why we sing songs like "I Know Who Holds Tomorrow" or "The Lord Is My Shepherd." You know, those songs weren't chosen at random. It's not like Jacob flipped a coin. Clearly, he knows what I'm preaching this morning. Brian edited the outline for me and sent back a bunch of corrections, which I did not include at all. So the name of the sermon is simply "Christian Reaction to World Crisis." Pretty simple. Not very exciting of a title. I just want to encourage us as believers how to respond to this and any global crisis biblically. How are we supposed to act? Are we supposed to be the frantic people that you see on social media or the newscast? No, are we supposed to be the person picking up their children in a bee outfit? I mean, that has happened, right? Video this week of people spraying their children down with Lysol, face and all. Coming out, I mean, that's true. Go Google it. I sent it to Brian and Jacob as a joke, except that it wasn't a joke. It's real. How are we going to react in any situation? Because the way we react is a reflection of our Heavenly Father. And so we need to reflect God in anything that we do, crisis or not a crisis. So I want to deal with that real quickly today. Real quickly may not be the right word. I also want to deal with how we should look at this from the standpoint if the government does require everybody stay home. Because I've seen some crazy things posted by pastors this week that just needs correcting. Anyway, here we are. middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a much broader context than just the way that we're going to use it today. I'm not going to use this out of context. I'm going to use it in the context that it's in, and I believe we are going to use it correctly. There is a right way and a wrong way to respond to the things of the world. And by and large, the Sermon on the Mount, the longest sermon recorded by our Lord, really contrasted true religion with false religion. That's what he's doing here. Look at chapter 5, verse 21. "You have heard that it was said." In other words, this is what your teachers have been teaching you. Verse 22, "But I say to you." Verse 27, "You have heard that it was said." Verse 28, "But I say to you." Verse 31, "It was also said." Verse 32, "But I say to you." Verse 33, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old." Verse 34, "But I say to you." This is what the Sermon on the Mount is. It is correcting the legalistic Judaism that permeated Israeli society during the first century. Jesus is telling people how they should really be leading their life. What should really matter? Judaism in their day had become quite a chore, a daily load to carry. That's the context here. Now, life is tough. If you haven't figured that out yet, you will. Things come your way that you don't want to happen, that you don't expect to happen. That's just part of being in the flesh. True believers biblically have struggled with their circumstances of life since the garden. Ask Abel. Ask Adam and Eve when Abel was murdered. Or ask David. In fact, here's what David said in Psalm 55 when he is under attack from his enemies. Just listen, you'll get this. "My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fear and trembling," that has been translated panic. "Fear and panic come upon me and horror overwhelms me." Now listen, and I say, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Yes, I would wander far away. I would lodge in the wilderness, Selah. I would hurry to find a shelter from the raging wind and tempest." In other words, in our modern day translation of that, "I wish I had a helicopter to drop me off on a desert island somewhere." I mean, who hasn't wished that before? I certainly have. I mean, there are times when circumstances get so low that you just think how nice it would be if Jesus returned right then, right now. I mean, how awesome would that be? And He is going to return one day, maybe today. But as you look back through history, difficult times have come and He has not returned. So He may return today and He may not. What we must do is prepare for whatever with the idea and understanding that He may return today. And if He does, all fear and anxiety will be completely gone. Nobody is immune from anxiety. Some people just wear it better than others do. That's true. I talk to believers all the time who believe that they're the only ones that feel the way they feel. That's because when we all come to church, we dress a certain way. We dress with our Christianity as outwardly as we possibly can. This is our best few hours of the week. But then when we go home, if you catch me on Thursday afternoon, you know, I may not even have my hair all whooped up with all this product in it at that point, right? It is what it is. I mean, we're different at church than we are in real life. We realize that, right? I mean, Blake had a great Sunday school lesson. But when he's out there trying to kill that deer and he keeps hitting it and can't find it, you get that, right? He's got a different attitude. I mean, we're not perfect. Now let me say this as a backdrop to this text. God is sovereign over the coronavirus. It's the result of sin. sickness is the result of the fall. But God is sovereign over the fall. He's sovereign over sin, He's sovereign over sickness, and He is sovereign over the coronavirus. This is not here without His permission. In fact, nothing is. God said through Isaiah, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God." I love that Stephen Curtis Chapman song that says, "God is God and I am not." That'll preach all day. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. It's like A.W. Tozer answered his own rhetorical question. When somebody asks you, what is God like? And your answer should be, nothing. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. So the picture that God gives us here is He's standing at the beginning, looking at the end, and declaring it. I declare the end from the beginning. Nothing catches God off guard, ever. I remember Brother Joel Thomas often saying, "Have you ever considered that God never considered anything?" Think about that. That's pretty deep if you think about it. God has declared the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed it, and I will do it." Close quote. That's our God. He is sovereign. So God is running the show, whether this thing dies out by Tuesday or whether we're reevaluating 3 weeks from now. It you know, you just don't know. We can't see tomorrow, but we know who holds tomorrow. Is this God's judgment on the world? Maybe, maybe not. We don't know that. We can't say that confidently. Job's three friends certainly thought that tornado that hit Job's children's home was judgment, but they were wrong. It may be judgment, but the secret things are known to God, not to us. But what we can declare is that God is sovereign over this whole thing. That we know. And that is a positive thing to say. Now, to this text. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Your translation may say something like, "Do not be worried about your life." Well, I just can't turn anxiety off. Well, no, but you can certainly do some things to help you with anxiety and worry. Now, the primary application of this passage obviously is about the necessities of life, food and clothing. But by extension, I think we can fairly say we need not worry about anything in life, at least to the point that it gets us down so much that we can't even live. Paul writes to the church in Philippi saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's essentially what Jesus is saying here. Now, this time that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi is a far different time than in which we're living, right? Disease was far more rampant. The common cold was far more serious in their day than it is in ours. Medical advancements weren't nearly what we have right at our front door. If you get sick this afternoon, there's plenty of places to go before the hospital. Like they're, you know, dock-in-a-box stores or whatever you call it. I mean, we have medical advancements they could not even think about. Their life expectancy was decades less than ours. I'm an old guy, not only to the kids here, but to their whole generation. Just think of where Wendy's at. So then there is a reasonable response to every situation. Paul says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. That certainly includes any crises or any crisis that would include death. And then Paul encourages those believers in Philippi to seek God in prayer to avoid anxiety. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the result of that? And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Listen, those believers, they knew worse times than we know. Y'all know that, right? Paul certainly knew worse times than we know. And nobody can hold a candle to what our Lord knew. We just finished our study in Luke. We know that the Lord was rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And yet Paul is telling these people to rejoice. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Even in times of panic, even in times of anxiety, peace is available, if that's even the right word to use. Peace is available through prayer, and we need to seek it. Listen, the Christian life takes effort. It doesn't just fall into your lap without work. If you want the peace of mind that the world doesn't have, as a child of God, you're going to have to go to the place where peace is found. Jesus said, I've said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Peace, true biblical peace, can only be found resting in Christ and in a better knowledge of what He has done for us. We can only joy in God if we know Him better. Listen, if you're looking for peace in Fox News, Or maybe worse, if you're looking for peace on social media, you're not going to find it there. How many times I've seen the same people on social media post, I never air out my business, but. It's like the 100th time you've not aired out your business. Now, Friday, I spent way too much time driving from store to store looking for toilet paper. Honest, that's the truth. I went to Publix thinking, well, Publix is where it's at, man. If anybody's got toilet paper, I can rely on Publix. I mean, they sell pretty decent sushi. So surely to goodness they have toilet paper, right? Wrong. They didn't. Not a sheet in stock. By the way, nobody has yet explained to me the benefit of stockpiling toilet paper. It's like the women that send their husband to the store to buy milk and bread when we think we may get a half inch of snow. I mean, what are you going to do? Have snow sandwiches? Now, if people were stockpiling Alka-Seltzer, cold, and flu, I get that. But I just don't understand toilet paper. Nevertheless, I'm burning good gas trying to find toilet paper, and it's about at that point that I say, you know what? Whether we believe it or not, whether we want to accept it or not, this thing is going to affect us. It is. Because the world is panicking, and we're in the world. So we're just going to have to deal with it. But look at what Jesus said. He says, life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Not to be brash, but in this situation, in our current crisis, life is more than toilet paper. Seriously. There are bigger fish to fry in this world. Now listen, I am not in any way suggesting that we, as believers, don't prepare ourselves for any situation that may be coming. Certainly some of you, I'm sure, have put money in Social Security, or you have put money in a 401k in hopes that one day you can retire. That's the society in which we live. That's how our economic system is set up. You're not going to be paving streets at 83 years old. You better have some kind of plan for life. That's certainly not what Jesus is declaring, to live without any sense. So, if you're fortunate enough to go in a store and they got toilet paper, buy you a couple packs. But don't lose your mind. Make sure to keep the main thing the main thing. Make sure people know that you believe God is in control, not merely by what you're saying, but by what you're doing and by what you're sharing. Is this a political ploy? Maybe. Who knows? Possibly. I've seen both parties talking about this thing, and it's always somebody else. You know, Trump isn't doing enough. I'm doing more than Obama. Who cares what Obama did at this point, right? I mean, that's been years ago. People are still talking about Bill Clinton. I mean, come on. It didn't start in the U.S. We're the last continent to get it. I can't believe that Italy is quarantining their entire country so that Trump doesn't get elected. That's not real. That's just, you know, too much news. But there is something more important than physical health. Spiritual health. And if we believe in Jesus, then we believe God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, we can rest in that, even if our car is T-boned by an 18-wheeler this afternoon. Because that may happen. Jesus says that God controls the life of every bird, and yet humans are more valuable than birds. And what does your anxiety really do for you? Anything? It hurts your health. But does it actually do anything? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are they not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If you placed value on anxiety, it would value zero. Zero. There's no value to it. It can't even add an hour of life, which to a teenager is a long time. To someone who's retired, it's a very short time. You can't add time to your life. You can't put food on your table by being anxious. I think this text is pretty clear as to how we ought to address this problem. So I want to answer a few other questions that I would rather not deal with, but unfortunately we as elders feel this needs to be dealt with. Look at Acts chapter 5. We'll begin reading in verse 27. It's unrelated to what I've said to this point, sort of. So don't think I'm trying to make a real, you know, point here. But I will make one. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Now, I really hope some of you are sitting there saying, "Why is he here?" If you are there, thank the Lord you are. But some of you know why I'm here. I have seen this verse used regularly this week to imply that every church should completely ignore any federal mandate regarding public gatherings. If that's what this is teaching. Acts 5:29. Well, listen, let me say this. I don't believe that our government should have anything to do with what we do as a church. They certainly shouldn't tell me what to preach. They should not restrict what we're preaching, anything like that. We certainly believe in what is commonly called, though probably errantly, separation of church and state. And I'm for that. One pastor made this post this week, and it was shared I don't know how many times, a whole lot more than anything I've ever shared on social media. Here's what he said. The command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as well as preaching the gospel to every creature were given without exception as I read the scriptures. Close quote. That sounds real good. Sounds like a guy that's full of piety. I should probably mention this was a response to a state governor urging churches to consider not meeting until this crisis was over. But look, folks, we know he's not just talking to churches, right? I mean, T-ball has been shut down. This is not, you know, targeting religious places. We look foolish when we say things like that. There are numerous problems with using Hebrews 10 and 25, which is what he's doing. Numerous interpretational problems with this line of thinking. I really don't even know where to begin. Here's what the whole passage says, or at least the immediate context. Hebrews 10, 25, in context, says, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Now listen, I preached through Hebrews several years ago. Go listen to the sermon on this text. I think it would help you here. But this text has absolutely nothing to do with occasionally missing church. It doesn't. That is not the point of Hebrews 10. If you think it is, I'm going to lovingly say this, you are wrong. That is not the point of Hebrews 10:25. Now, listen, we ought to have a good habit of church attendance regularly, and we ought not be missing church for flippant reasons regularly. I'm not saying you can't hit the road and go on vacation with your family every once in a while. I'm not saying that. We don't have any legal precedent set up on that. But church is important and we should be here most of the time. That's all I'm saying about that. But this text is about people who have literally forsook church. Like a man forsakes his wife and family and leaves. This is about people who have left the faith. In fact, that's what the whole context is in Hebrews 10. People that have not endured in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point. So, initially, this text is already out of context in a post like this. But unfortunately, the statement goes any further to say that there is never any reason whatsoever for missing church. I'm going to vehemently disagree with that. If we wake up on a Sunday morning and the roads are iced over, and our state government says, don't be on the roads are iced over, you do not have to risk your life to come to church. That is not the standard. That is not where we live. That is legalism. That is ceremonialism at its absolute best. Listen, if you are living in South Florida and there is a Category 4 hurricane coming through and all of South Florida is evacuating, you are not required to hunker down and be sitting in your pew on Sunday morning with 120 mile per hour winds. You see how silly we look to the world when we make statements like that? And all they got to do is open up their Bible and read it. We become the laughingstock real quickly. Listen, if you have the flu, love your neighbor and stay home. Love your brother in Christ and go back and listen to the recording. We're blessed to have that, right? But don't come here and give everybody the flu. Please. Sadly, there was more to that statement. It said this, "For us to live is Christ and to die is gain." in this setting now. That's what this is. For us to live as Christ and to die as gain, I would rather die if it comes to that while being involved in the Lord's work than to die hunkered down in seclusion, safe and secure from all germs and people. Close quote. Okay. So that's quoting Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. But sadly, it's another verse that is just divorced from the context. Did Paul say, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain? He did say that, but let me tell you what he is not talking about. A government mandate over an epidemic that may be affecting people in the pews. He is not talking about that at all. Not. All you got to do is go read. He is talking about the battle that he was having with false teachers over the gospel and how his life was at stake over the gospel. And if he gets beheaded for preaching the gospel, that's okay, because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And by the way, Paul was sitting in a jail cell writing those words. You see how we belittle the gospel and real persecution when we make irresponsible statements like that. Come on, we have got to be biblical if we're going to be anything. Don't just grab a verse because it sounds good. Churches are going down every road in the world because they've misused one verse out of context for years and years and years and years. That's not who we want to be. Back in 1918, man, Blake, you ruined my time frame today. Back in 1918, there was an outbreak of Spanish flu. I don't know how many of you know that. Which, by the way, a lot of preachers have their Bible in one hand and the newspaper in the other. Now, the original quote of the guy who suggested doing that, it was a good quote. What he meant was, we need to be able to make sure our contemporary society understands that this book is for them. That's what he meant. But what he did not mean is when you see an outbreak of coronavirus, you start saying, oh, this is a sign of the times. No. Because we can look back in history and see the Black Plague. And we can look back in history in 1918 and see the Spanish flu. It's estimated in 1918 that about 500 million people had the Spanish flu. At that time, that was one-third of the population of our planet. That was a real epidemic. It is estimated that 50 million people worldwide died from Spanish flu. In the United States alone, 675,000 people died. Every hour, there were scores of death. The government restricted public gatherings. Churches complied. They honored the law. This was not the government trying to shut up free speech. This was the government trying to save lives. And churches said, we love our neighbor. We want to try to save lives too. That's a good thing. That's living the gospel. That's living out our faith. To use Philippians 1:21 to say that we ought to risk the lives of those around us during a time of an epidemic is sloppy biblical exegesis. It's really just misusing Scripture. He went on to quote other verses, same thing out of context here. You can see why then some have looked at Acts 5:29 and said, hey, we're going to obey God rather than man, and God says that we're to go to church, and the government's not going to tell us we're not going to go to church. Well, listen, I certainly agree that we are going to follow the Lord, not the instructions of man. I get that. I'm for that. But what was the government telling them not to do? You know, we don't have to wonder. It's right here. Verse 28. We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. You have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Is that what we see going on today when the government says, hey, let's limit public gatherings while this thing... Are they limiting us from preaching the gospel? Are they telling us we can't preach Jesus? Are they telling us anything like that? Listen, this is not an attack on Christianity. We do not need to have a martyr's complex. Everything is not persecution for our faith. It's not. In fact, I'm going to make the case that we aren't being persecuted for our faith. The worst thing you're going to have happen is somebody's going to respond to some post you put on Facebook and say, you're so silly because you're a Christian. Is that really affecting your life? No, not at all. Now listen carefully. When the government tries to shut this church down because we're preaching the Bible, we will open the doors, we will show up, and we will preach it. But that's just not what's going on here. Now, as of yet, nobody has mandated that we cannot meet. And in a county, Tuscaloosa, of some 200,000 people, one diagnosis of coronavirus does not seem to be a major threat to me. Because some of you cheapskates are going to go to Walmart this afternoon. I hate Walmart, if you hadn't figured it out. We just don't go. But I know Bill goes twice a week. He brags about it. Listen, if you go to Walmart, you are, or Publix or anywhere, I'm just picking on Bill because he's an easy target. But if you go out in public, you're going to be exposed more probably than you are here. So right now, we as elders have said, you know, this does not seem to be a major threat for our church attenders. But you know what? If hundreds of people next Friday have been diagnosed in Tuscaloosa County, we're going to have a conversation and see where we are on this thing. That's just responsible. That's called shepherding, which is what we are called to do. Now, obviously, there are some churches that have already closed down services, but most of them are far bigger than us in far more populated places. And if the government, because of coronavirus, prohibits public gatherings, we won't open. If you won't come, that's fine. But I'm going to honor the government in this because it's not an attack on my faith. In fact, Paul says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Now again, he does not mean if they restrict you from preaching the gospel, because he did that when they told him not to. There is no authority except from God. Those that exist have been instituted by God. Whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. You know what one of the things governments are supposed to do? Protect their people. And if they see a way to stop something from occurring before it gets started, more power to them. Are they doing right? I don't know. I can be a sideline politician. I think most of them in Washington are dead wrong on most everything. And the reason I say that is because nobody is standing up saying, we have abandoned God in our society and that's our problem. And until somebody does that, you really don't have anybody you can wholeheartedly support up there. That's where we are. But I think they are trying. Be subject, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether it be the emperor, supreme, or governor, set to him by punish those who do evil or to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God. That's the words of Peter. So if they're just trying to stop disease, let's not be the cause of disease spreading. I'm going to make the case that we are confusing the gospel message when we raise church attendance that high. Now listen, you know, you folks have been listening to me preach for 22 years. I believe you ought to be at church when you can be here. That's not new. But when we make it that kind of mandatory, we are telling the lost that's how you get to heaven. That's a false gospel. You do not get to heaven by church attendance. Should you attend church if you're saved? Of course. There's no other example in the New Testament but that. But that's not how you go to heaven. That's ceremonialism. There was an outbreak of cholera while Spurgeon pastored in London. Some of you may know that, some of you may not. It was in 1854. He actually canceled every trip outside of London. He traveled a lot, obviously. Very important, very popular pastor of the day. So many places in England had been quarantined that Spurgeon just saw it as a waste of time to try and travel somewhere and preach. We are not at that level. That's why I personally think we've overhyped this so far. Now, we are not at this point able to look back on the numbers. We can only guess what we think might happen. And again, we may be wrong. Spurgeon never canceled services through that time. Never. And some have pointed that out as Spurgeon, you know, snubbing his nose at the government of England and saying, "We are going to stay open no matter what you say." Except that's just not true. The truth is, the area in London where Spurgeon pastored was never quarantined. That's why they kept meeting. They weren't quarantined at all. So he and the elders of the church deemed it safe for his area to continue to meet. Things would have certainly gone differently if they had been quarantined. Again, that's why he canceled trips everywhere in England. That seems obvious. Okay, so what are we to think at a time like this? Well, first of all, if you are an unbeliever, if you do not believe Jesus is who the Bible says He is, and if you are anxious about this sickness, you need to be awakened to a fact that there is a greater threat. There is a threat far greater than coronavirus. An actual threat. A threat that has not been overhyped. It is a real threat. You are going to stand before God one day. Maybe today. We don't know. And apart from Jesus Christ, apart from trusting that on the cross, He died for your sins, He was buried and He rose again, apart from that, you are going to be condemned in the lake of fire forever. That's not a guess. I have the credentials to say that. And so does everybody in this room. Because it's in God's Word. We know that's real. This virus may die out by Tuesday, or it may explode by Tuesday. We don't know. But everything written in the Bible is going to come to pass. We know that for sure. And listen, nobody in hell right now is thinking, "Man, I wish I hadn't left my house for the Black Plague." Nobody. And everyone is thinking, "I wish I had known Jesus as my personal Savior." Everyone. And like the rich man, they are thinking, "I wish I could go back to my family and tell them so they don't come here." If you're a believer, find rest in Jesus. Nothing is taking Him by surprise. Find peace in the work of Jesus on the cross. Find solace in God's sovereignty over all things. You will never add one inch of height to your stature by worrying. I know that's true. Wendy'd love to be 5 feet, but she's not. But she's going to tell you she is. You're not going to add an hour to your life by worrying. Put the right stuff in, and the right stuff will come out. Go home and read Romans 8. And then go read it again. And then go read it again. Read it until you believe it. Read it until your blood is flowing with Romans 8 and God's sovereignty and God's security. Read it over and over and over. And take the opportunity to share the gospel with people around you. Tell them where you have peace. Here's what Spurgeon said later in his ministry. He said, "If there ever be a time when the mind is sensitive, it is when death is abroad. I recollect when I first came to London how anxiously people listened to the gospel, for the cholera was raging terribly." Close quote. Listen, you know what? When death is going on around us, people are open to talk about their mortality. That's why a house of mourning is a good time. When you go to a funeral, that's a great time because people are thinking about death. You say, that's a terrible time. Not according to Scripture. It's a good time. And listen, as a church, we have got to make sure we are putting out the right message. Don't go representing your church on social media, please. Let's talk and reason. You know, I heard Vody Bachum say one time that he believed in that 90-second theology rule. In other words, before you speak, just think about what you're going to say for 90 seconds. And his point was that would curb a lot of false doctrine right there, because a lot of times we just have a tendency to say stuff, and then later on we're willing to back up when we're wrong. We all have that problem. In Mark 3, Jesus was going to heal a man on the Sabbath. You recall it? They were watching him to see if that's what he was going to do. The religious leaders, that is. Here's Jesus' response to them. "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill?" Well, now obviously, Jesus went on and healed the man's hand. What's the point? Well, we're not under Sabbath laws. Let me be clear about that. Jesus is our Sabbath. He's fulfilled the Sabbath. But still yet, if we make such a legal requirement of church attendance, we are overcomplicating things. We're doing the same thing that the Pharisees were doing back in Mark 3. And as I said earlier, we are confusing the gospel foundationally. Should you be here? Yes. For your good. And for the good of others. You should. But we aren't losing the gospel when there is an epidemic and the government's just trying to stop it from happening. We're not losing the gospel. In fact, we may lose the gospel when we go out into the world and we say, "We don't care if y'all all die, we're coming to church." You see how that comes across? We've got to be really careful in what we do. We're going to continue to meet during all this as long as we feel like it's safe. I don't expect it to get to the point that we don't meet. I am not a prophet, though. I can't predict tomorrow any better than you can. I'm waiting to see what happens just like you are. But if it means saving people from getting a disease that may kill them, i.e. people over 50, that's the people really that are most threatened by this thing. Sort of the opposite of the H1N1, you know, 11 years ago. It was the youth that were dying then. This time it's the older, you know, folks that are dying. Or those that have suffered with other illnesses. Look, if we think we can save physical life, we're going to take part in that because we're called to love our neighbor. And because that's what it really means to follow Jesus. Thank God. Stand with me if you will. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can see from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22 that you never, ever, ever lose control of anything that ever happens. When we've lost jobs, when we've lost friends, or when we've been sick, you are sovereign over it. We know that all things are actually working together for our good, according to Paul's letter to Romans. We know that because you authoritatively said it through Paul. We know that you are in control of this. We pray, as we hope we are called to, we pray that this virus stops in its tracks. We pray that people don't get sick, but greater than that, God, we pray that this will open up a door for us to preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and we pray that we will do so. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope that we have in him and the peace that we have through the message of your Son and our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.